What do you find works best in the Christian life? What do you do to grow as a Christian? There have been dozens of formulas offered to us over the years. Daily Bible reading and prayer is the oldest, perhaps. If you are faithful in church attendance, the Lord will bless you for that. If you practice the disciplines, that'll help you. If you are discipled by someone and you disciple others, that will be a great help. All of these have their benefits. So this morning I want to offer another one that I hope will be of help to you. It's a little bit different, but I want to suggest to you three postures for Christian growth. Three postures for Christian growth. A number of years ago, I came across a little book that I found very meaningful and helpful, and I take the outline from that. The book is by Watchman Nee. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. Watchman Nee was a great Chinese church leader, perhaps 30 or 40 years ago, and had a powerful influence across China. He wrote some things that probably some of us would not agree with, but that's, I don't know very many authors that I agree with 100%. He had some rare insights into the Word of God, and I think one of his clearest insights was when he picked up Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and he outlined it with these three words: sit, walk, stand. So that's what I want to speak with you about this morning. I'm using his outline, at least, if not his content. I had planned on using this for three messages through the summer, but on Wednesday, Pam and I got home the other day from the oncologist locally here, and I picked up the mail from the mailbox, and I found a letter in the mailbox from Thompson Funeral Home. And I thought of Mark Twain's words, "Reports of my death have been greatly exaggerated." I will start chemotherapy on Wednesday, and have chemo once a week for 2 weeks, then a week break, 2 weeks, then a week break, through mid-September. So who knows, I won't look this good for the rest of the summer. And some said, if that's the best you can do. But I want to try and share with you something this morning about sit, walk, and stand. As I said, I had intended to preach three messages on this, but we'll do it all in one, and we should be out of here by 1 o'clock easy. Sit. Sit, with the word sit, he names, names chapters 1 through 3. With the word walk, he names the rest of the book, except for the last part of chapter 6, and then with stand, he names the last part of the book in chapter 6. Sit, walk, and stand. The Apostle Paul usually prays at the beginning of his letters for the Christians to whom he is writing. In Ephesians, he gets distracted by praise, and he praises God over and over again, one aspect after another. And he finally comes to prayer in verse 18. And if you have your Bible with you, I'd invite you to open to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he, and here are the words that I want to focus on, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Christ's victory is focused in these words, when he seated him at his right hand. He was, according to Philippians chapter 2, he humbled himself and then God exalted him. When God exalted him, he raised him from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and he was seated at God's right hand. And his seating at God's right hand symbolizes for us the victory that he has won. Now, I want to move with you, though, to chapter 2. And in chapter 2, there are some very interesting statements. And I'll begin to read at verse 4, and we'll pick up the core of it in verse 6. But because of his great love for us, that is God's great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. See that? In chapter 1, God raised Christ, took him into glory, seated him at his right hand. In chapter 2, we are raised with Christ and seated with him. We are seated with Christ. This is the part of Ephesians that is about rest. This is the part of Ephesians that is about being settled. This is the part of Ephesians that is being at peace with God, because God has seated us with Christ. Now, for the life of me, I don't know what that means in one sense. Does it mean that because Christ is our representative in heaven, that we are seated with him because he represents us? Does it mean because we have been incorporated into Christ that we are part of him and that we are seated with him? It's very baffling to know exactly what that means. But it has something real and substantial about it, so that in God's eyes, when Christ is seated at his right hand, we are seated with him. Now, sometimes I don't feel like I'm seated there, and sometimes you don't feel like you're seated there, but God says we are seated with Christ at God's right hand. We are seated with him at God's right hand. There's a very remarkable statement in Romans chapter 6. You know, we are part of Christ's body, and perhaps that's something to do with being seated with him. That where he, the head, is, there the body is, right? There's a very remarkable statement in Romans chapter 6 that goes like this. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Okay? So we emphasize the second part of that. We were baptized into his death. And we see someone going under the water and being taken out of the water, and they have been buried symbolically with Christ and raised. And baptism symbolizes that death and that burial and that resurrection. But the first part of that verse says this: don't you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death? What does into Christ mean? It means that we have been incorporated, we have been made part of his body, we have been incorporated into the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are part of him. And perhaps that has something to do with how we are seated with him in the heavenly realms. Or does it have to do, on the other hand, with us being his bride? Think of it this way. Very, very rich man. His son is getting married. He's going to give them, as a wedding gift, a new house. A beautiful, beautiful new house. He has the house built, and he signs it over to whom? To his son and his wife. Together. Together. If we are with Christ, if we are his bride, and we are seated with him, then we get the benefits that he gets. That perhaps that has something to do with it. I don't know. But being seated has to do with resting. It's kind of like the seventh day. God created in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Being seated has to do with resting. Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished." He was glorified, and he is now seated. We are supposed to be content, seated, at peace, secure, sitting with him in the heavenly realms. I read a story recently of from a Filipino pastor who told the story of Jorge. And Jorge he lived out in the country on the farm, and he was driving his wagon into the market, and he passed an old man on the street who was carrying a heavy load, walking very slowly. And Jorge invited him to get into the back of the wagon and have a ride to the village. And the old man got into the wagon, and Jorge got the donkey going again, and they're making their way toward the village. And Jorge turned to see how the man was settled, and sure enough, he was sitting in the back of the wagon with the load still strapped to his back. Some of us need to let go of the load. Some of us need to rest in what God has done. Some of us need to rest in what he has accomplished and put the load down. We're still carrying around things that we ought not to be carrying. He has done it all. He has finished it. It is done. Let me give you a couple of quotes from Nee. I'm not going to do a lot of this, but let me give you a couple of quotes from Nee. Christianity does not begin with walking. It begins with sitting. Christianity does not begin with walking. It begins with sitting. We will be able to walk for God. We will be able to walk the Christian life if we first are rested in the security of his salvation. And this, most Christians make the mistake of trying to walk in order to be able to sit. Are you like that? I think that's probably true of, you know, there are type A and type B personalities. And there are some type A personalities who are always, they got to do it, do it, do it, do it. Is that harder for you to rest first and then walk? You have to accomplish something. If I am not resting in what Christ has done, I am saying it is not finished. It is not finished. If I'm not resting in what Christ has done, I'm saying, God, I can handle this with your help, of course. All right? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest." Sitting is about believing, accepting, and living in light of what God has done. Sitting is about believing, accepting, and living in light of what God has done. Have you sat in the wagon? Have you put down your load? Are you resting in your salvation? Let me pick up just one more thought on sitting from chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 3, we have these words: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." He has done it. God has done it. He has done it in the past. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. It's what God has done. We were sitting watching some golf one day recently, and let me quote to you the words of the commentator. "God bless you, Scott Strickler, and good luck on your surgery tomorrow." Huh? Now, Grant, you know, so I'm not blaming anybody. He was just a little confused about his theology. But here's my question. Which would you rather have in your life? God's blessing or good luck? No comparison. No comparison. God's blessing is abundant to us. Abundant to us. I think there are two kinds of people. Well, obviously there are more than two kinds, but here are two kinds of people. The one kind of person is the kind of person who says, God, why are all these bad things happening to me? That it, when they turn to God when all the bad things are happening, right? And then the other kind of person says, Lord, it's not fair. Why have all these good things happened to me? Which are you? Do you turn and blame God when the bad things happen and say it's not fair? Or do you turn to God when the good things happen and say, that's not fair? I am so blessed. I am so blessed. We need to sit. But we need to walk as well. And walking has something to do with the Christian life in addition to sitting. Here are Paul's words in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. We have been called by God. We have been called to God. How do you see your calling? How do you envision your calling? Let me go. I'm sure you must have heard this illustration before, but I'm going to use it again because it's so great. In the Middle Ages, there was a cathedral being built, and an official visited the site, and he was walking through the site, and he saw stonemason after stonemason after stonemason cutting stones. And he came to the first, and he said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm cutting a stone. He came to a second, and he said, well, I'm cutting a stone for the corner of that wall. And he came to the third and said, what are you doing? And he said, I'm building a cathedral for the glory of God. How do you see your calling? Is it just cutting stones? Or are you building a cathedral for the glory of God? Are you building a church for the glory of God? I remember hearing on one occasion Ray Stedman. Some of you who are older will remember Ray Stedman. He was very influential about 30 years ago. And a very, very powerful influence on the church. And a pastor in California, the time of the Jesus people. And he visited a meeting of the Jesus people on one occasion. And they were all sitting around in a circle on the floor. And they were going around introducing themselves. And each one introduced him or herself. And he said, one girl, when it came to her turn, she said, I'm Lisa. And I'm a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, carefully disguised as a machine operator. That was her introduction. See? How do you see your calling? How do you see your role? How do you see your place in life? Self-image is important. You know, we have all kinds of wonderful things to say about self-image as Christians, but self-image is important. How do you see yourself? How do you imagine yourself? How do you see your role in life? We are called to be children of God. We are called to be ambassadors of Christ. We are called to carry the name of Christ. Now, that's how Paul begins the second half of the letter, chapter 4. Here's where he goes next at verse 2. Oh, excuse me, those are my pictures of the stonemason and the... All right, here we go. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. He says, walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a strange thing to say in that context. He says, walk worthy of the calling. And he makes it sound like a high calling. And then he says, walk in humility and gentleness. with patience, bearing with one another. Is that how to walk in the high calling to which God has called us? That's exactly what Paul teaches. That's exactly what he says. We are to be humble, gentle, patient, and bearing with one another. How do you be humble and bear with one another? It doesn't apply just in the church. It applies to all of life, right? So there's a little story in Nee's book that goes like this. He said, the farmer had his field, as they often do in the terrain there, on the hillside, that is in China, and they have the dikes around, and they flood the fields. They flood the rice fields. And the farmer got up one morning and flooded his rice field, and he came out later in the day, and his neighbor below had broken the dike and let his water run down to his field. And the farmer was upset and perplexed. The next morning, same thing. Flooded his field, gone down to the neighbor's. And he said, what am I going to do? He decided, after prayer, that here's what he would do. He would first of all flood his neighbor's field below and then do his. And you can imagine the response of the neighbor when he found his field already flooded. See? That's walking in humility. That's bearing with one another. That's allowing others their place. It's a paradox. We are to walk worthy of our calling, but we are to walk in humility. George Washington Carver, you know, is famous for his many developments from the peanut. He tells that he once came to God and said, God, please show me the secret of the universe. And God said, no. He said, Carver, he said, that's reserved for me alone. I know the secret of the universe. I can't share it with you. And so Carver said, well, Lord, would you show me the secret of the peanut? And God said, well, that's more your size. See, we have to have a proper estimate of ourselves. The great Indian preacher Sundar Singh was doing a world tour, and he was preaching place after place, and the people were just flocking to hear him. And someone said to him one day, Brother Singh, so many people are praising you and uplifting you, and doesn't that harm your spirit? He said, no, he said. When the donkey walked into Jerusalem and they spread palm branches on the ground in front of it, the donkey knew that it wasn't for him. It was for Jesus on his back. I know that these praises are for him whom I'm carrying on my back. And so what this text gives us, if we look at it, it gives us a formula for unity. Humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with others. Put all that together and we have unity, whether in the church or elsewhere. There are four other statements that we don't have time to look at in the second half of Ephesians that say walk. I took the liberty of using the English Standard Version for these texts because the NIV interprets it as live, right? They say, instead of saying walk worthy of the calling, they say live worthy of the calling. The ESV is the more literal translation. That doesn't mean it's a better translation. It's just more literal. Being literal is not the greatest criterion for good translation. But walk worthy of the calling. Walking. Walking is about, here's the summary. Walking is about living a life that fits our identity and as God's children. Walking is about living a life that fits our identity as God's children. And Paul lays out in the second half of Ephesians how we're to walk. Do you want to know how to sit? Look at the first half of Ephesians. Look at the first half of almost all the epistles and see what God has done. That's the secret of sitting. Look at the second half of most of the epistles and see what we are supposed to do. That's about walking. And so we have sitting and walking. And then we come to standing. And that comes to us just in the last little bit of chapter 6 of Ephesians. Let me survey with you several things about standing. Number one, we need, in order to stand, the will to win. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore. You think he's making a point? He says, stand. Stand. When you come up against temptation, stand. When you're in difficulty, stand. When you have trouble, stand. That's what God calls us to through the Apostle Paul. When the enemy is attacking, stand. Why don't we stand? Why don't we stand consistently? Anybody here who does? Anybody who stands consistently and never gives in to temptation? Why don't we stand? Is it because instant gratification, that if I'm going to explode and get angry with this person, that gives me gratification, that lets this, or if I'm going to just sort of cheat on this, that gives me instant gratification? Or is it that we don't really see the issue? We don't really see what's going on? Here's my greatest problem in temptation. I don't want to win. I don't want to overcome the temptation. That's the nature of temptation. The nature of temptation says, do it, do it, do it. And I don't want to resist that. That's my greatest problem. We need to be committed to stand. We need to know whose side we're on. Someone said, the thing that makes men and rivers crooked is following the path of least resistance. Thomas Brooks was a Puritan pastor, and I need to quote his words. They're so good. Our enemy will bait our hook with anything we find desirable. This means he will gladly give us sex, money, power, pleasure, fame, fortune, and relationships. Satan's goal is for us to take the bait without seeing the hook. And once the hook is in our mouth, then he reels us in and takes us captive. That's from not standing. Second, this text tells us that we are to stand in God's strength. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. At several points as we go through this epistle to the Ephesians, Paul says things like this: I pray that you may know God's great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And again in chapter 3, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Some people work out faithfully every day. They exercise faithfully. Do we exercise spiritually every day? Are we faithful in exercising spiritually? Are we faithful in exercising our spirits? The third thing we learn from this is that we are to stand in God's strength against our foe. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Paul said in chapter 3, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We are in a different kingdom. We're against that kingdom. We are to fight against the devil and his hosts. Jim Elliot said, I remember reading Jim Elliot's diaries when I was a young man, and profound, profound effect. Here's the one key that I remember, and you know it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Right? And Elliot put his life on that, and he was martyred with four other missionaries in South America. Take your stand. Take your stand. Don't be deceived. Don't take in the hook. Ironize Cody, who, you know, the great actor, Indian actor who was actually Italian, tells a story of the Indian youth who went out into the wilderness for his initiation, and he was doing great. He took his blanket and his jacket, and he went out into the wilderness, and he saw not too far away a great high mountain. He said, if I could climb that mountain, I would be set for life. And so he did. He climbed the mountain. He got to the top, and he sat down to rest, and he heard a rustle beside him in the snow. It was a rattlesnake. And the rattlesnake said to him, if you would put me inside your jacket and take me down to a warmer place, I would be so appreciative. He said, I'm freezing up here, the snake said. And the Indian youth said, I know about rattlesnakes. I'm not going to put you inside my jacket. And the rattlesnake persisted and persisted and persisted. And finally he gave in. And he put the rattlesnake inside his jacket. And he carried him down to a lower place where it was warmer. And he took the rattlesnake from his jacket and put it down gently on the ground. And the rattlesnake hissed and struck him. And the Indian youth said, you promised that you wouldn't bite me. And the rattlesnake said, you knew what I was when you picked me up. We know what we're picking up. We just need to stand against it. And then the final thing, we can do this. I'm sorry, it's just the wrong heading on the slide. we have armor from above. Armor from above. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. God provides that armor. God provides it. Here's the armor. He provides all that for us. How do we take it? How do we take it? Now, some of us have heard Cliff White tell how he does it. He said he gets up in the morning, and I don't know whether he still does this, but years ago he told us, he gets up in the morning and he gets down before the Lord and he said, Lord, I put on the breastplate of righteousness. I put on the belt of truth. I put on the helmet of salvation. And he stands in that throughout the day. I don't know how you do it, but how do we adopt these marks of Christian character that will help us stand against the schemes of the devil? How do we do that? We are to sit, we are to walk, we are to stand. How do we do those things? Let me suggest to you, I don't know where your weakness is. Some may have weakness in the area of sitting. You have a hard time being content in the salvation that God has given. Some may have trouble in the area of walking because there are things that you don't quite want to do. And there are others who have trouble in the area of standing. Let me just make three simple suggestions. If you have trouble in the area of sitting, look at these, the first section of a lot of the epistles, and see what God has done in salvation. Not only look at it, but meditate on it. Think on it. Take it into yourself and see what God has done. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. If you have trouble walking, look at the second half of the epistles, where we have instruction after instruction on how to walk as a Christian. And then if you have trouble standing against temptation, each morning say, Lord, you know my weaknesses better than I do. Please give me strength today and give me commitment today that I can stand against the schemes of the devil. And then depend on God to give you that strength. Will you do it? Whether you need to encourage yourself to sit, be at peace, walk with integrity, or stand with firmness, whatever you need to do, Paul gives us these instructions, and they are so, so helpful.